Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews, the chapter of faith. It's called the Westminster Abbey of Faith, and it is a book that uses the word faith many, many times. And let's stand together, please, for the reading of the Word of God. Tonight, I want to talk about one character in the chapter and go back to the book of Genesis, and I want to talk to you about a man by the name of Enoch. I've been preaching on Elijah for the last several weeks at our church, and I've been enamored and blessed by the life of Elijah, and a courageous man and one of the outstanding figures of the Old Testament. Only two men we know of in the Holy Word of God that went to heaven without dying. One was Elijah, the prophet of the Old Testament in the book of Kings, and the other goes all the way back to Genesis, and we'll go there and read that in just a moment, chapter 5. His name was Enoch. Two men went to heaven without dying. And here's what the Bible says in chapter 11 about Enoch, verse 5. Follow along with me, please. By faith, that little phrase you see over and over again, repetition is the key to learning. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found. I want you to circle the phrase was not found. I'll come back to it. For because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. I want you to circle the word testimony. And then back in the book of Genesis, chapter 5, and what we call the genealogies, as you're reading through the people that lived and died, and so lived so long and died, beget sons and daughters, and they died, you come to verse 22 of Genesis, chapter 5. And Enoch walked with God, and he beget Methuselah. 300 years, and beget sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I want you to circle the verses there in Genesis. I want to talk tonight about, brother, what you're going to leave behind. I want to hang upon the mental pegs of your mind, and I hope on the recesses of your soul, I hope God does. What are you going to leave behind when this life is over? I want to give you three or four thoughts, maybe two or three if I don't have time. But I want to preach to you about, brother, what will you leave behind? Father, thank you for the good singing. Thank you for the good spirit. Thank you for the good day. Thank you for the opportunity that's been afforded me to come back to Cranberry one more time and appreciate the opportunity just to stand and preach the Word of God. I pray, Father, you'll give us the unction of the Holy Spirit tonight. And make us a blessing, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. What will you leave behind? Well, first of all, I'm looking for some things to happen. I am looking ahead because I believe the coming of the Lord Jesus is the next great event, perhaps, on the calendar of God's making. I believe the Lord Jesus is going to come back again. When I started preaching at age 18 here in this area, and they placed a Bible in my hand, and they gave me a charge, and they said, son, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke with all long suffering. And they said to me in those days, you preach the entirety of the word of God. And in this book, from Genesis to Revelation, it is a drama of redemption. It tells us before the foundation of the world, the plan of God. And that was to come this world and save old sinners like you and me. Aren't you glad God had a plan? And I'm glad that we are instrumental in that plan. Sometimes my tongue gets tangled up and I can't tell a word. It gets all tangled up. But I'm glad I was part of the family of God before I ever was a family of God. I'm glad I was on the mind of God before I was ever born, May the 17th, 1946. I'm glad I was on the mind of God when I was a twinkle in my daddy's eye. I'm glad I was on the mind of God before I ever existed in this world. And so were you. We were on the mind of God. And Jesus Christ, the blessed Son of the living God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, fused into one person and one personality, the glorious God-man, the glorious God of heaven, who condescended down and became a little baby by the way of the Virgin Mary. I'm glad that he came and went to the cross and died, aren't you? But he's coming again. It won't be long until we'll hear the shout. Somebody says, I'm looking for the undertaker instead of the undertaker. If I have my choice, I'd rather go with the undertaker than I would the undertaker. I don't want somebody to be bombing me and embalming me and bombing me and embalming me and getting me so pretty. And they come by and say, boy, James sure do look natural, don't he? That is the most dumb statement I've heard in my life. I mean, you've been dead and here you look natural dead. And then somebody say, boy, he really looks good. As a matter of fact, he looks the best he's ever looked. My soul, the compliments. I like the guy who, when he was going to be viewed, he said, before I die, I want to make a request. I want you to stand my casket up this way. I don't want to be laid out where everybody looks down on me. I've been looked down on all my life. And I want folks to look up to me, especially when they come by to view my body. And the other guy, he got buried in his Cadillac. He said, somebody said, boy, that's living. Boy, to be able to be buried in your own Cadillac. What living that is. But anyhow, that's neither here nor there. Naked came I in this world, and naked I shall return. Unless you don't know, you were born naked. Isn't that a great theological truth? And I had nothing but my breath in my life that was given to me by God. And I'm glad my mama didn't even think about abortion. I'm glad it wasn't on her agenda. It wasn't on her radar. And it ought not to be on anybody's radar today. Life is a gift of God. And so I came in this world naked, and naked I shall return, and the Lord Jesus shall descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So I'm looking for the Lord Jesus to come. And if he tarries, I got to die. And I've got to go by the way of death. And I said a moment ago, I just as soon go up in the way of the rapture. I read about a man who said he was going to take all of his money with him when he died. And so he got ready and he told his son, now when I die, I want you to take all my gold, my money, and put it in the attic. And on my way up, I'm going to get it and take it with me to heaven. And so the man died and the boy remembered his daddy's request, and so he wanted to check and see if everything went according to the plan. And so the young man, his son, went upstairs to the attic, and there it was, still there. And the boy said these words, Dad, you should have put it in the cellar and got it on your way down. But some folks think they can take it with them, and I've been preaching a long time. Probably got a leather lung and screaming and hollering, and, you know, teaching is telling, and the other part is yelling. You know, one is teaching and one is, what's the other word, preaching, is yelling. Sometimes I yell a little bit. But over these years, I've never seen, in all the preaching and all the funerals, I've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. Have you? Naked come I in this world, and naked I shall return. And so, I say there's some things that I believe that Jesus has done for us. Jesus Christ sent some things ahead. He sent salvation already paid for. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. Jesus Christ is finished on the cross of Calvary and paid the sin debt for me, took my sins in his body and nailed them to the cross of Calvary. I'm glad that Jesus left something behind. He not only left salvation paid for by the blood, he put the explanation point on it when 3 days later he burst the citadels of death, hell, and the grave and rose victorious over that grave. And because he lives, I shall live forever. And glory to God, and hallelujah, and amen. And you say, preacher, don't get excited. Well, don't get excited if you don't want to, but I think it's something to get excited about. Somebody got a song down home. If you don't like shouting, don't get on the cloud with me. Some of us folk who've never shouted in our life are going to shout one day. You'll say, I'm not the shouting kind. Don't tell me that. You shout at the ball game. I've watched them. I've watched people say, I don't never shout. You put them at a ball game when their kid's playing ball, and they go wild. They scream, they holler. Sometimes they scream at the umpire, and if they weren't saved, they'd cuss him out. And some folks who are saved do cuss him out. But I'm telling you, you do get excited. Why can't we sometime, every once in a while, just get a little excited about Jesus Christ? And I don't say you got to shout to be shouting. I don't think you have to be emotional to be spiritual. But I do believe this. I believe that God would be, it would be all right with God if every once in a while you say, praise the Lord. Then when you get to go up in the rapture, two hands, praise the Lord. And then we start flying through the air in the twinkle of an eye to go be with the Lord for a while. And then we're coming back on horses, white horses, to come back to this earth in the revelation of Christ. The rapture takes place, and then the revelation 7 years later, and I'm going to ride on a white horse. You say, I don't do nothing for me. I never rode a horse before. I'm getting to ride on the white horse of Christ and his whole platoon as he comes back to this world, and he's going to set everything right that's out of sync, and everything's going to be right, and for 1,000 years, there's going to be peace on this earth. Well, that's not my sermon, but I just thought I'd throw it in passing. I got plenty of time tonight. Preacher told me I had an hour a while ago, and then he told me he got out at 7, so it's going to be tough. We can send some things ahead, but Jesus left some things behind. A purchased church through the blood of Christ. The great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every soul. He left that behind. So Jesus left some things behind, left the power of the Holy Spirit. He left behind the victory that we can have in Christ Jesus. He just left some things behind. So what are you going to leave behind? What am I going to leave behind? Enoch left behind several things, and I want to see it. If I die, I don't know altogether what I'll leave behind, but I hope I leave behind the things I'm going to give you. Number one, in chapter 11, verse 5, I told you to circle where it says, and he was not found. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. Now, I'm not sure altogether how that happened, but they walked together. And someone said they was out walking one day, and God said to Enoch, Enoch, how's things going? Enoch said, going good, Lord. Sure is good to fellowship with you. How can two walk together unless they agree? And Enoch's walking along with God. And God said, Enoch, why don't you just come up and spend the day with me? Enoch said, are you serious? He said, yes, why don't we just go off the top of this mountain and go up and you spend the day with me? And Enoch said, if you want me to, I will. And they got to the top of the mountain, and Enoch took one step and just went right up into glory. And he's been there all these years because there's no night there. He just spent the day with the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. What a wonderful thought. He was translated. I don't know what all that means. I'm not a theologian. I'm not a Bible scholar to any degree. But he was translated to have a glorified body that could be able to be in the very presence of God forever and forever. But he was missed. Point number one, they searched for him and could not find him. I believe every Christian ought to be missed when they die. You say, well, preacher, that sounds sort of egotistical, or maybe you're full of pride. No, I'm just grateful to God as I've looked back over the life of a lot of saints of God that they've been a real help in the Christian journey of life. They've not been so much a hindrance. Some folks can be a hindrance. Some folks can be a help. Some folks can be a blot. Some folks can be a blessing. What are people going to say when you die? What's going to be on your epitaph? What are they going to put there? And all kinds of folks. I'm not altogether what's going to be on, I don't know altogether what's going to be on mine either. But all of us will have some kind of epitaphs. Usually folks like to put things down. If not on the tombstone, they put it somewhere. I've read these in years gone by, and you've heard some of them. Some epitaph says, as you pass by and cast an eye, as you are now, so once was I. That's interesting. I am a tombstone maker, an elderly woman that I know is always reminding me to write on her stone. I knew this was going to happen to me. Somebody else said, here lies Lester Moore, four shots and with a from a 44. No less, no more. Here lies an atheist all dressed up and no place to go. That's interesting. And beneath the stone of my wife doth lie, now she's at rest, and so am I. Another lady said, I told you I was sick. You ever heard that before? Here lies under the sod and under the trees is buried the body of Solomon Pease. But here is his whole lie, his whole lie's only the pod. His soul has shelled out and gone up to God. Here lies as silent clay, Miss Arbella Young, who on the 21st of May began to hold her tongue. Let that sink in. But here's one of the best that I think is serious. What I made, I spent. What I saved, I lost. And what I gave to Jesus, I now have. Amen. What you're going to leave behind? Enoch was a missed person. They went out and searched for him, logically. Where is Daddy? Or where's Grandpa? Or where's my uncle? Or where's my brother? Where is Enoch? And they searched for him, and they could not find him. He was not, because God took him. And yet they missed him. And I ask you tonight, is anybody going to miss you when you die? You say, preacher, that ought to be my goal. And it ought to be our goal that we serve the Lord, that on the other side of the coin, people miss you when you are gone. And they'll say, boy, what a blessing they were to the church and what a blessing they were to my family. I believe every individual ought to be like Jabez. Jabez, the Old Testament, that little character that shows up, or that character that shows up about prayer in the genealogies and the Chronicles. Just reading along, and all of a sudden it talks about Jabez. And he said, he prayed. And his prayer was, Lord, would you bless me? They tell me in the Hebrew language that means to really bless me. Lord, would you bless me? Would you really bless me? And Jabez desired to be a blessing. And I believe every Christian ought to have a prayer like this. Lord, would you bless me? Lord, would you really bless me? And you say, well, preacher, isn't that selfish? There's nothing selfish about it. Because if the Lord blesses me, he wants me to be a blessing to others. If there's a double blessing on Jabez, when he says, Lord, bless me, I want you to really bless me. And then you read the request he had fourfold and the four requests he had. And one of them was to, you know, to stretch his curtains, to have larger territory, and to serve God better. I believe every Christian ought to say, Lord, give me so I can give to others. Others, Lord, let me live for others that I may live like Christ. Others, Lord, even when I kneel to pray, help my prayer to be for others that I can live like you. And somewhere, if we can just get a hold, Lord, use me in my few years. They go by so fast. Make me a blessing. Help me to be usable. And God, may some way, when I'm gone, they'll say he sure served God the very best of his ability. Now, they can't judge my heart. Only God does that. But I want to leave a testimony behind. That's the second thing you'll find about him. First of all, he was a missed person. Are you missed? There was a preacher preaching a funeral of a husband, and he was waxing eloquent about the man that had been died, and the mother and the daughter were sitting back here in the service, and the preacher kept going on and on about what a great man he was. And finally, the wife said to the daughter, honey, would you go up there and look in that casket and see if that's the man I was married to all these years? I'm not sure about all the things the preacher's saying about him. Now, none of us are perfect. None of us. Can I say none of us are perfect? Can I say it again? None of us are perfect. And quit trying to find a perfect person in a perfect church, because you ain't going to find one. If you find a perfect church and you join, you'll ruin it. Sure as the world. Because they're all imperfect people. I'm glad the Lord God loves us. But there ought to be somewhere along the way that when a man or a woman dies, they're missed. I have in my notes Wayne Marlowe. I just preached his funeral. 50 years a friend. I mentioned him, I think, this morning in passing. 50 years I knew Wayne. He helped us unload the Hugh Hall when I was a 25-year-old kid preacher. And he was about 5 years my senior, maybe 6 years older than I was. And my wife and I, when we unloaded our stuff, what little we had as a young married couple in Kannapolis, North Carolina. And it was Wayne and Patty that were there up to the midnight hour, helping us get everything settled down. And they just was there. And they live right up the street. Anything you need will be there. And to this day, I've never heard this before from any member. I'm not saying there's some who's not said it before, and probably I might have missed it. But Wayne got so weak he couldn't hardly come to church, but he'd stagger in like a drunk man. He'd try to use a cane. Sometimes he'd stumble and fall and almost fall. He'd sit down. And then he'd come by the office, and that's what he said. I never will forget it. He said, preacher, I love you. And I said, I love you too, Wayne. The last words we said before he died was that, I love you. He said, I want to apologize to you. And I said, Wayne, what'd you do? He said, I want to apologize that I can't be here at church like I used to be. Oh, for a group of folks like that. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. It's required in Scripture that a man be found faithful. And I miss Wayne already, and his wife both. His wife died last year. Dear, precious friends to Nancy and me and to the church family, and they're missed. He served as a deacon. He served as a bus driver, a bus captain. He served on the trustees. We've got to replace him now. He's no longer able to sign legal documents. He's gone. He was always there to encourage. He sung in a quartet. He sung in the choir. And he told me the other day, he said, preacher, I didn't do too good in the choir. He said, I was there, but you know me, I can't sing very well. And I said, Wayne, one old man can't be all that bad. We're going to let you sing in the choir. And I said, I want you to come and you and me will sing together before you die. If you're going to die, you've got to come to church first and me and you'll sing. And he said, preacher, I'll do my best. He said, you do something for me. Don't you die on me. I said, what do you mean, Wayne? He said, I don't want you dying on me, preacher. You got to stick around and preach my funeral. I said, okay, I'll stick around, but I want you to come and sing. And I told the folks the other day, he didn't want to do that because he knew I couldn't sing, and he went ahead and died and went to heaven. But one old man can't be all that bad. Sometimes somebody in the choir may not be their best, and you need to do your very best. You ever had anybody in the choir that couldn't sing? Boy, look at me. I had a woman tell me one time, remember? I won't tell your name, but tell her your name because it's not good to talk about the dead. I think she went to heaven, I think. I'm not sure. She turned around and said to me, James, why don't you hush? You can't carry a tune in the bucket. I was just a young kid. The audacity of that woman saying those unkind words to this young man. She run me for life.
Yes, she did.
Yes, so shut your mouth. And I don't carry a tune very good. And I said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to look her up if she's there. And I'm going to say to her, and I call her name, you were right, and I was wrong. But I'd rather have somebody to faithful to church who couldn't carry a tune in the bucket, but they were faithful. I'd rather have somebody who gets on a bus, even though they may not be all the time able to do what they want to do. They go until they can't go anymore, and I believe we are to die on the battlefield and live for God until the trump of God sounds or death catches us away. We are to be faithful to God. We are to be faithful to God. He died on the cross and rose from the dead for us. What little it seems to be of sacrifice. Sometimes we think we sacrifice for God. When you compare it to what he did, there's nothing compared to that. Well, what you going to leave behind? Well, I better get and find my glasses. I'm forgetting where they're at. I'm going to leave behind a missed person. How about you? Let's be honest. Some people are terribly missed when they die. There's a poem I jotted down years ago. It goes like this. In every church and every climb where there's some work to do, it's very likely to be done by just the faithful few. Many folks will come to sing and some are glad to talk, but when it comes to doing things, a lot of them will balk. I can't do this, I can't do that, excuse me please. And please this time, when the leader looks for some others who'll help to do, he nearly always has to go and ask the faithful few. Yet he is sure they are not refused nor any duty shirk. They never stop to make excuse, but always try to do the very, very best they can to smooth the way for you. God bless, I pray, the faithful few, and may their tribe increase. They must be very precious to the blessed Prince of Peace. It's always good when you have folk to say, preacher, whatever I can do, just let me know. I'm willing. And they may not be able to do it well. I can name you many people right now over these 50 years of being of our church. Brother Les Farley sitting back here. Les never sung in the choir. Praise God, Les Farley never sung in the choir. But Les Farley was faithful to church and one of our ushers and did maintenance work around the church, things that need to be done. Just that kind of guy. He's willing to do whatever need to be done, whenever need to be done. That's what you need in church. Just some folks who just get to realize we have one trip to make through life. God has ordained the church and the local assembly for us to have a place of fellowship with God and with each other. And what a wonderful fellowship it is, Cranberry Baptist Church. And then all of us, we could together work more as a team. The more some can do more than others, but all can do something. But all of us are to be faithful to God. And if you can't do anything else, you just be faithful to church and encourage the man of God. And go by and tell him, preacher, thank you, praying for you. It's not that it's going to be in the big head. You find out in the ministry, there's enough problems to keep you humble. But it's good sometimes to say, pastor, thank you, I want to love you. Boy, I tell you, I'm so grateful for every encouraging word. There's been many a saint of God as a young preacher. When I've left the pulpit and preached revivals all over the country and other countries and coming by, and it's usually to somebody. I remember here in this area, a woman come by and she'd say, you're the next Billy Graham. Wow, what a great... she was lying through her teeth, in my opinion. And she said, you're going to be a great preacher. And then the guy behind her, he'd come by and say, that wasn't much of a sermon, son. And the town drunk, I think he was. And he said, one of these days, you keep preaching, you might make a preacher. I'm not trying to make a preacher today. I'm not trying to impress you with my eloquency because I don't have it. I'm not trying to say, look at me, I'm this good and that great. I want to tell you this. I'm just a servant for Jesus' sake. And I want to die on the battlefield. And soldiers don't give commands, they obey commands. And soldiers don't tell everybody what to do. They say, give me my position. I want to stand at my post. I want to be faithful, and the Bible calls it. I want to occupy until he comes because he told us to. Enoch pleased God. The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. And they walked together. Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Let me use a side illustration just right quickly. Hope it doesn't sound wrong or selfish, but get through preaching and go home, and sometimes you don't know if you did good or did bad, and that's immaterial as long as you preach the Word of God. And sometimes you say to the Lord, Lord, I'll do all right tonight. I hope I did all right. I had a friend of mine, I saw him this week, and his daddy had dementia real bad, and I was able to preach his funeral, his daddy. His daddy wrote the song the Naomi and the Segal brothers made popular years ago, Sorry I Never Knew You. I dreamed about the end of time. I dreamed about eternity. Well, his daddy, this friend of mine, daddy, preached that, and I preached several revivals for his daddy. So when he died, they let me preach his funeral. But before he died, he got dementia real bad. He came to conduct a revival for my father-in-law. So I went to the revival because he was a friend. And he got his outline out. It's probably 5 pages long. Just sort of scribbled out. He got up and said, Thank you, Pastor. He read those 5 pages, which are brief. He read them and said, Let's pray. And then he turned to the pastor and said, Did I do a good job, Pastor? I'd rather have a man like that who, when he can't think straight, when dementia hits him, when Alzheimer's is taking his mind, but he still wants to serve God, and he may not do his best, but he looks around and said, Did I do all right? Why? Because it's to honor my God, and all the glory, and all the praise, and all the majesty, and all the accolades go to the God of heaven who loved us enough to send Jesus to die on the cross that we can have forgiveness of our sin and go to heaven when this life is over. Serve God with everything you got. And number two, he was full of a mission that was presented to him, and that was to leave his testimony behind. So I sort of overlapped that together with what I just said. Your influence and your testimony is so valuable. I have in my notes again, I hope when my son, I got one son, Andrew's his name. We named him James Andrew. We adopted him when he was 9 months old. Has baby blue eyes, blonde hair, and we had the privilege of naming him. I named him James because that's a beautiful name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Two of you agree with me. We named him Andrew because we wanted him to be instrumental in trying to be a good witness for Christ when he grew up. And we called him Paulie because that was our last name. We thought that was logical. J-A-P, I called him my little Jap. And I've told him this in written form. I've told him to him publicly. He's 40 years old now. The years have come by. I made a decision when he was a child. Maybe not as dedicated as he ought to be, in my opinion, but that's my opinion. I said, Son, when you come by and look down in the lifeless face of your daddy, if I die before you do, you don't have to say anything great about me. But when you walk by the casket, you look down in your daddy's face, I hope you can say these words. There lies a man of God. I would be happy. Maybe God will let me tune in to hear you say that. You may say I was a great daddy or a good this or a great that, and being of sound mind, I didn't leave you much behind. I spent it all, son. Nothing in the will, I told him the other day. I just spent it all, which is in jest. But I hope he does say, I love you, Dad. And you was an example to me. You see, that's important in the home, but it's also in the church. We may never do a lot of things, but we can be in the infantry for God and serve the Lord and leave a testimony behind that we please God. What kind of testimony are you going to leave behind, brother? What will you leave behind? A missed person he was. He had a mission that was presented to him. It's called his testimony. And the Bible says that he left a testimony behind that he pleased God. That means he walked with God. He fellowshiped with God. And the very best, after Methuselah was born, he served God the rest of his generation. Somewhere the baby birth changed him. Sometimes it is a blessing that comes to your life that says, look what God's done for me. And you hold a little bundle of joy in your heart, in your hand, and you smile at that, what God has blessed you with. And God, with that blessing, gives a responsibility to be a testimony that that child and others as they grow up and others around you can see Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'd like for folk to see Christ in me, and sometimes I'm ashamed. Sometimes I've let God down. Sometimes I've failed. He had a message that was preserved for time and eternity. Turn to Jude chapter 1, verse 14. And if you go to chapter 2, you're out of the will of God. Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter in the book of Jude. I didn't realize this till some time ago in preaching. I've read it, but I just didn't echo. Enoch was a preacher. He was a prophet. It talks about all the things that's going to happen in the last days, and you can read some of those things, how corrupt it's going to be and how terrible, and even called they're twice dead, plucked up by the roots in verse 12, and the folks in the world call waves of the sea foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars and blackness of darkness and forever and so forth. But then it injects in this writing by inspiration of God, and Enoch, there he is again. He was a missed person when he went up to heaven and was translated, and somebody searched for him and they missed him at home and missed him in the duties of life. And he had a testimony left behind that one thing about Enoch we know, and his family no doubt echoed it. We know he went to heaven. We don't know where he's at and how he got there. But dad or granddaddy or whoever the relation may be had a testimony behind to please God. But the Bible says, and Enoch also the seventh from Adam, prophesied or preached or declared the truth of these saying, those previously given to us in the book of Jude, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. That's back in Genesis chapter 5. The Lord's going to come with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment. And notice the phrase, and follow me please, upon all. And to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, that's Christ. These are the murmurings and the complainers and the walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. I say to you in closing tonight, one more point, I'll be through. Enoch had a preserved message. I believe he was a prophet renowned that preached back in the olden days. Don't think this is just a fly-by-night subject when we're talking about the coming of the Lord. I don't know what all they knew, but he knew something, divine revelation. And so I submit to you that Enoch believed the Bible is the Word of God. Now he walked with him and got it straight from God, and didn't have all that we have today. But if Enoch was here today and still preaching, he would say, I hold in my hand the preserved word of the living God. I believe every word of it from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. I even believe the outside of mine when it says Holy Bible. I believe this is God's inspired, infallible, inerrant word. It's given to us. They told me to preach the word as an 18-year-old boy. I'm 75 years old. I want to stand and rededicate my life to say, let me die on the battlefield, but preaching the eternal, infallible, inspired word of the living God. This generation needs it more than ever before. And it's still the answer. I believe he believed in the blood of Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make the vilest sinner whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I believe that he preached the blood because he was a preacher of righteousness. And he was bringing judgment from God's word upon this generation in the latter days. Wicked, ungodly, blasphemers, mockers, all the adjectives you could come up with. And Enoch said, they're going to come with 10,000 of their saints, and that's you and me, to execute judgment on this world. Did I tell you I was going to ride a white horse? Did I tell you all that? How many of you like to ride a white horse? My granddaughter's taking riding lessons now. She's riding a horse. She's six. She come in and says, Papa, I told that horse to back up, and it backed up. Now they showed her how to do that and how to move everything. She said, I said, how's it going? She said, I'm really good. I am a real rider of a horse. Now here she is up on the great old big horse, and here Papa, he's afraid to get on a horse. Because it looks like when you get up there, you're way up here and it's way down there on the ground. And I've had several folk in our church who have horses, and one girl had a horse fall on her recently, and she loves to ride, and her daddy was trying to spare her from getting hurt, and he got hurt from a horse that fell on him. Anyhow, there's nothing wrong with riding a horse. But I'm going to ride a horse one of these days. And I'm coming back with the Lord Jesus on the clouds of glory. And he's going to do the judging. I'm just long to say, amen. That's my captain. Amen, and glory to God for what he's done. And I believe the Enoch, believe the book and believe the blood and believe the blessed hope as given to us here in the book of Jude, chapter 1. And the last thing I mention, I'm through. Go back to Genesis with me, please, right quickly. Genesis chapter 5. He had a mandate to propagate. And I mean by that, he had children. And you read it, and it says, when I get back to chapter 5, it's over in the front of the Bible somewhere. Chapter 5. I'm on chapter 9, chapter 5. Enoch walked with God, amen. After he begat Methuselah, amen. 300 years he walked with God and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, I know he had physical children born to him, but I think the spiritual application can be made. What am I going to leave behind? I'd like to leave behind some souls I've won to Christ, or at least God use me to win them to Jesus Christ. None of us are soul winners as it relates to doing the work of God. Only God can do that. But there is a time in our life when we need to realize how important it is. I have a testimony I put in my notes here somewhere, and I told you this morning I'm getting forgetful. It's in here somewhere. You say, what's all that pages you turning? It's the sermon you're getting ready to hear. Well, I don't know what to deal with it. Yeah, I'll paraphrase it if I don't find it. You ever lose anything while you're preaching? I know I had it just a while ago. I'll look one more time, excuse me. And there it is. You know where it was at? It was underneath my notebook. Where I put it a while ago so I'd remind myself to be sure I knew where it was at. Don't laugh, you're getting old, you'll be there one day. God bless your heart. It's a written testimony. I just want to share it. I've probably done it before. Our bus has picked up a lot of folks over the years, and two elderly ladies rode a bus. One was 85 and one was 65. They didn't have transportation. They lived out in the country, and they lived in the house that their daddy, the older woman's daddy, had built, just a sort of a farmhouse, and he still had an outside well. But anyhow, they said, we'll ride a bus, and so the bus driver was coming to pick them up. It's about a quarter of a mile from their house out to the main highway. They walked out to the main highway. They didn't wait for the bus to come up the driveway. They waited. They got on the bus that morning, come to church on a Sunday morning. I happened to be preaching on the reality of hell that Sunday. I still believe it's a doctrine that needs to be preached. You may not have to do it every week, but you ought to mention pretty regularly. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. I preached on hell. And then I went out that week. One of them raised her hand for prayer. Hallie was the daughter. She raised her hand for prayer. And the next week I went out to see him out in the country, and I walked in and we chatted a while, and the elderly lady was sitting over here, and Hallie was on my right. And I said, Miss Hallie, is that right? She said, yes, sir. She said, well, I'm so thankful you came to church yesterday, and what a blessing it was to have you and your mother. And she said, was glad to be there. I said, you raised your hand. I noticed that. If you died right now, are you sure you'd go to heaven? She said, preacher, I never heard anything like that before. She said, I don't know. She said, are you telling me that if I'm not what you call born again, I'll go to hell? I said, that's not what I said. It's what God said. And I said, would you like to be saved? And she began to cry, and I went through the plan of salvation with her, and she bowed her head and prayed a sinner's prayer and asked God to save her. This is her testimony right here. I'll give it to you in just a minute. I turned to her mother, Mary, who was 85, and I said, Miss Mary, if you died, would you go to heaven? And she says, well, I don't know. She says, now, if I got to cry, preacher, I don't cry. My tear ducts dried up. I found out later why. She said, do I have to cry out loud? I said, no. She said, do I have to get on my knees? I said, no. She sat there in a chair, and I had the joy of taking the Word of God and giving her the plan of salvation. And she trusted Christ as Savior. The young lady, I say young, she was 65. She died just sometime after that, age 67, I think it was. Her mother lived to be 97. I baptized her mother when she was probably 88. But I baptized Hallie as soon as she got out of the hospital when she was sick. She said, preacher, let me give this to you, and I'll give it to you, and I'm through. My name is Hallie Eugenia Overcash. I was born October the 12th, 1909. I was baptized, sprinkled in a home by, and she gave the preacher's name, on the 20th of that date, 1909. I joined the church at this particular church she mentioned in her writings that she was a member of since babyhood. And she said on October the 19th, 1924, they took me into the church according to the records. Now, she says, comes the best part of my life. She says, my name is still Hallie Eugene Overcash. I was born October the 12th, 1909, but I got saved in my living room September the 6th, 1975. Reverend James Pauley helped me to be saved. Baptized, she said, I was immersed. Our old church was called Ben Avenue before we relocated at Ben Avenue Church by Reverend James Pauley, March 28th, 1976. I also became a member of the Ben Avenue Church, March 28th, 1976. He said, preacher, when I got saved and when I was baptized are two of the happiest days of my life. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. For no other reason, I carry that today to give some God the glory for winning this lady through somebody else that cared. I just happened to be there to present the scriptures, and they bowed their head and both of them got saved. And what a tremendous testimony she had. And I had her funeral. They also brought the other denomination in that baptized her when she was a baby. And so we were on the same platform together. One was true doctrine, one was false doctrine. I said, I'll go first since I was her pastor. Is that all right? He said, that's fine. I just knew her all of her life. And he said, she got saved when she was a baby and I baptized her. I said, well, thank you for your kind words. So I got up and preached similar to what she said here. The pastor squirmed as he sat on the platform. What's he going to say after what I just said? She got saved. And it's a legal document. In my mind, it's her own writing when she got saved. Not when she was christened as a baby, but she got saved because she had to trust Christ because she was a sinner dying on the way to hell. Right. You know, tell you why her mother couldn't cry? Because she had her out of wedlock. Back then, mentioned this morning, that was sort of a shame back in the olden days, more so is today. And Miss Mary said, preacher, I quit crying. After that, I didn't know what to do and how to rear a child out of wedlock. She said, I'm sorry it happened, but it did. And I said, God loves you just right where you're at. You say, did you condemn her? My job is not to come to condemn, but that folks through the gospel can be saved. Amen. It's not my place to try to preach her. She was a sinner who needed to be saved. And then when I preached her daughter's funeral, she was so happy. She came to church until she was up in her upper 90s. And she told me she wanted to live to be 100. And I said, I'll pray for that, Miss Mary. She'd always shake a cane at me every Sunday. And she says, pastor, you better behave yourself or I'll take this cane after you. I said, yes, ma'am. And I close with this because I'm going to use it in a conference in a few days. The only reason why she could not hear, she could not see, she could hobble down the aisle, she finally had to go to a walker after a cane, then a walker. She couldn't see. She had big, thick glasses. She couldn't hear. And I said, Miss Mary, why do you come to church? I'm glad you got saved, but why do you come? And she said, pastor, I just like to be in the atmosphere of the church. And this may not mean a lot to you, preacher, but it's the only time I get to touch somebody. And she said, I'd love to touch little babies' heads. And she said, isn't that sweet? And I said, Miss Mary, you can touch anybody you want to. We're so glad you're here. And she said, can I come until I die? And I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, I just have the privilege of touching somebody. Could I leave this with you? I am through. Maybe a little longer than should be. Are you glad that you're saved? You want to be a blessing? Why should I go to church? Because somebody needs to touch you. Somebody needs to see you. Somebody needs an encouragement. And it's been such an encouragement to me just to know she came to church, her mother did, just because she wanted to touch somebody. She's in heaven, both of them now. She didn't make it to 100. She got feeble at 97, 98, through there. She looked up at me one day while I was visiting in the home she was staying in. She said, pastor, would you pray this prayer with me? I'm ready. Take me home, blessed Jesus. Take me home. I don't want to live to be 100. I am now ready to go home to heaven. In a few hours, she bowed her head and died and went home to glory. Hallie and Mary, mother and daughter, both saved, both in glory. Is it worth it, preacher? Yeah. If that's the only people I ever hear testify, one soul is more valuable than the entire world. Let's stand together.